right. We had a great time. We're tired, but we're going to do it again sometime, and you got to join us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. When we were outlining the messages for this series on sex, we thought that it would be really helpful to do a message on the issue of pornography. And I thought, well, that really sounds like a barrel of monkeys. I wonder who's going to get that assignment. It'll definitely be someone who's fallen out of favor, maybe an intern or something like that. But seriously, I want to communicate to you that I am glad that God has given this message to me. And I have a strong sense that God wants to meet with us and set us free from pornography. I know that there are some of you who are trapped in pornography. You feel hopeless. You feel ashamed and condemned. God is here for you. And he's going to help you. You're not hopeless. He loves you. And he's going to set you free. The title of my message is The Poison of Pornography. We all desire a life that will bring fulfillment. And that's a good desire. We want to feel happy and comforted and satisfied and loved. And God has given us those desires. And he's given us himself to fulfill those desires. He's also given us countless other blessings that fill our hearts with joy. But we often look away from God and his good blessings to find fulfillment. The world is like a merchant at a flea market with a whole table spread out with things that promise fulfillment apart from God. And we can overeat and binge watch shows and spend too much money shopping and idolize sports and abuse drugs and alcohol and look at pornography. These things don't seem like a big deal to most people. But God cares about these things, and he cares about us. And in his kindness and love, he is addressing our misplaced desires so that he can truly fulfill us. You know, the human body can do some amazing things to survive against poisons. Your liver and kidneys flush out toxins from your body. Your white blood cells will attack bacteria that gets into your bloodstream. Your body produces a fever to get rid of any virus. If you swallow something that is really poisonous, your body will throw it up. But there are ways of poisoning and harming yourself if you don't take the poison all at once. When you first smoke and that tar hits your lungs, you start coughing and gagging and retching. Your body doesn't want to breathe in that smoke. But if you keep going, you can get used to it. The way to do the most damage is just to take a little bit of poison at a time and build up a tolerance for it. And it's the same with pornography. Pornography is the poison of the soul. Matthew 5, verse 27, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is early in the ministry of Jesus, and he gathers his followers together and lays out what it looks like in this sermon to follow him. So we're going to read in verse 27. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." You shall not commit adultery is the seventh commandment. God commands us not to physically violate our marriage vows by having sex with someone else. It's against God's law. It's against his will. It's a horrible, defrauding and defiling sin. It was such a serious sin. If you were caught in adultery during biblical times, you would be stoned to death. You remember the woman about to be stoned for her adultery in John chapter 8. This is a serious sin. The sin of adultery has been responsible for the destruction and obliteration of countless marriages and the families that are damaged in their wake. Adultery has led to millions of divorces as well as suicides and murders. It's a sin so extensive, it involves breaking many of the other Ten Commandments. To commit adultery means that you have to covet your neighbor's wife. That's the tenth commandment. You have to steal a woman that's not yours. That's number eight. You have to put sex above God. That's number one. You have to make sex an idol. That's number two. And you most likely have to lie. That's commandment number nine. This is a bad sin. And Jesus comes along and says, it's actually worse than you think. He raises the stakes by declaring that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's saying it's not just those who have physical intercourse who've committed adultery. It's those who've simply lusted after someone. This horrible sin of adultery can be committed with the eyes and with the heart, with our minds. We now have immediate access to the sin of adultery. We don't have to go through the work of finding someone and figuring out if they like us and getting to know them and spending money and showing them love, all that so that we can be intimate with them. No. We don't have to do this at all to commit adultery. All we have to do is look at them, take a second glance, measure them up sexually. We can commit this defiling, devastating, and poisonous sin with just a glance. We can indulge in this so quickly and easily, and we actually don't even have to look. We can just think about it in our minds. We can fantasize. We can picture someone in our heads, and we can keep it all a secret. It's much harder to physically commit the act of adultery. You have to sneak around and make sure others don't see you. You have to make excuses and lie about what you were doing, all the while risking the likelihood of getting caught. Now you can commit this terrible sin by just looking at someone as they pass by. You can commit this sin by staring at a billboard or an ad on your phone. The simple act of looking can ruin us. In the Harry Potter series, there's a mirror that Harry discovers called the Mirror of Erised. This mirror, when you look into it, shows people their deepest desires, what they most want. And when Harry looks into the mirror, he sees his family. They had been killed, and so he longed for his family. And Harry was just willing to sit there and be with his family to see them. He kept sneaking back to the room with the mirror and looking again and again and again until one day when Dumbledore appeared. Dumbledore explained to him that looking endlessly at what you desire is a sure way to ruin yourself, especially if it's something that you can't have. Dumbledore said, "Men have wasted away before this mirror, entranced by what they have seen or been driven mad, not knowing if what it shows is real or even possible." And this is where our phones are so deadly, because Phones are great at keeping things secret. There's very little risk of being caught. You can jump off an inappropriate image in a split second and nobody knows. It's all so hidden. Smartphones make sexual sin discreet. You can look at anything you want at any time. And there's a world of adultery and pornography just waiting to pop onto our phones. One of the most dangerous things about our phones is the illusion of anonymity. It's so concealed and small, and nobody else can see what I saw. It's not a big mirror like what Harry was looking into. It's just a little screen. I can keep it in my pocket. But there's no such thing as anonymity or secrecy. Nothing we have ever done or thought or said or watched is hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Luke 8:17, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." It may feel like what we're doing is hidden, that no one knows and no one sees. But all is known and all will come into the light. We can delete the worst images from our Twitter, from our Instagram and Facebook feeds, but nothing we do on our phone, have ever done on our phone, or ever will do on our phone is secret. Eternal regret will follow smartphone clicks that are happening right now. Our browsing history remains a permanent record of our sin and shame. Every sensual detail, every sleazy fantasy, every second glance, every curious click will be brought into God's presence. Our only hope is the mercy of God. Our browsing history can only be washed clean with the blood of Christ. Now, if you are not a Christian, this should frighten you. You have no way to erase the things that you have looked at, the sexual immorality that you have committed. Even if you decided from here on out to be sexually pure and not to sin, that will not erase all of the things that you've done. The only way to be washed clean and forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to please repent and please turn to Jesus. He can make you clean. Now, as you know, pornography is not just a problem for non-Christians. Ongoing pornography is a major issue facing believers. Surveys differ pretty drastically. Some surveys say that as high as 67% of Christian men engage in an ongoing way with pornography. Others that I have read say at least 50% of Christian men between ages 18 and 29 willingly acknowledge ongoing porn use. The percentages for women are much lower, but it is still a problem for them. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason for the difference between men and women. It has to do with how God created men and women. Men are incredibly visual. That's why you can see a billboard with nothing but a picture of a woman's legs and a bottle of vodka. Try doing that with a man's legs. You ain't going to move much vodka that way. I'm just saying. Now, that does not mean that women are not tempted toward pornography or lust. They are. And some of you here are struggling with this issue. And in some ways, that might be harder to admit because it seems like a men's issue. We want you to know this is a normal struggle and you don't have to hide it. God is reaching out to you today and he wants to help you and set you free. But it still stands that men and women tend to be stimulated in different ways. And every advertiser and producer in the world knows this. Pornography is a massive problem. Now, before I talk about how we get out of it, I want to talk for a second about addiction. When we use the word addiction to describe pornography, we have to be careful. If by addiction we mean that the person who willfully chooses to look at nude images is a victim and can't help it, that's wrong. We choose to look at pornography because of our sinful, lustful hearts, and we need to take responsibility for that. But if by addiction we mean that pornography changes our minds, like drugs, it grows increasingly addictive and hard to break out of, the way it damages and warps our minds, well, I think that's true. But we always have to remember, we are not victims. The phone is an extension of us, just like the fork is an extension of us. We can't blame our fork for gluttony any more than we can blame our phone or computer for pornography. So what do we do? How do we get free from the poison of pornography? I have 3 points. Number one, the first point, eliminate access. Eliminate access. We are one click away from an entire universe of pornography. We have incredible access. So what do we do? Well, Jesus tells us to be radical. Look what he says in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What do you do if you have a problem with lust? We know what you need to do? Gouge out your eyes. That's what Jesus is saying here. Make it hard for yourself to look at porn. Not easy. Act as though you can't use your eyes because they're not there. Behave as if you've actually plucked out your eyes. Declare war on your eyes. And the same goes with your hands, the things that we do, and our feet. The places we visit. Jesus mentions feet in Matthew 18. In other words, whatever way temptation comes to you, get rid of it. Kill it. That's what it means to mortify sin. Take violent action against the sin of lust and adultery and pornography. Now, when I was thinking about gouging out my eyes, I thought that seems impossible. I don't think I could ever do anything like that unless I knew it was life or death. Some of you remember the story of the rock climber, a man named Aaron Ralston, who was climbing in a canyon. And as he was climbing down this boulder, a huge boulder, it fell over on his arm and pinned his arm to the wall of the canyon. And he couldn't get out, and nobody knew he was there. And he survived on a little bit of water over 3 and 4 and 5 days, and finally he did what the only thing he could do to survive. He took out his pocket knife and he cut off his arm. No one removes a limb because it's fun or handy. They do it because they can't keep the limb and live. It's a life and death decision. We have to do something radical and violent with this sin or face horrific consequences. Jesus says it would be worth extreme pain to avoid the fires of hell. He's not telling us to actually mutilate ourselves. He's saying we should be willing to sacrifice and suffer here on earth for the sake of eternity. There are consequences to lust and pornography. Indulging in pornography is like drinking spiritual poison. And if you continue to drink, it will kill you spiritually. And if you're not in Christ, it will kill you eternally. Jesus is telling us that when we're tempted to sin sexually, we must act aggressively. We must do everything in our power to avoid this sin. God doesn't forbid sexual immorality because he wants you to be miserable. He forbids it because sexual immorality leads to brokenness and emptiness and death and hell. Would you allow your child to drink the cleaner under the sink? No, you'd forbid it for their own good, and you would show them something better. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. If you think that you'll be okay and you can just manage it, you'll never get free. Jesus strikes hard against this desire to take a middle road or an easy solution or not to be too extreme either way. But Christ's advice is extreme. And some of us need to take extreme measures today. Jesus is telling us to eliminate all forms of porn, to make it less accessible. The simple truth is that if you keep pornography easily available, you'll look at it sooner or later. If you want to experience lasting change, you can pray, beg, and cry. But at the end of the day, you will need to be very practical. You'll need to make porn less accessible. Sinclair Ferguson says, "It is better to enter heaven having decided to never use the internet again rather than going to hell clicking on everything you desire." You would say, "Well, what? Am I supposed to get rid of my smartphone? Are you telling me I have to do that?" John Piper answered this question on a recent podcast. He said this: "My guess is that some of you are going to say, well, look, Piper, since the phone is not the problem, but the heart is the problem, it is pointless to pitch the phone. To which I respond, no, it is not pointless to pitch the phone. We fight on the two fronts in the battle for holiness in the digital age. We are fighting on the internal front of the heart. The heart front, to be so satisfied in Jesus, to see him so clearly and love him so dearly and follow him so near that nothing, not even a smartphone, can control us. But biblically, we are also fighting on the external front to remove or avoid stumbling blocks to our faith." If the issue of porn is an ongoing issue for you, and you indulge on your iPhone or iPad or computer, why wouldn't you give up your device? You say, "Well, I can't live without it. I need it for work. I use it for my alarm. I use it for a million other things." If it's killing you, if it's poisoning you, why wouldn't you get rid of it? Would it really be the end of the world to get an old flip phone? If you could be set free from such a terrible bondage, wouldn't it be worth it? We have to think and act radically if we are going to get free. Now, there might be other solutions that help as well, like putting blockers on your phone or accountability software or leaving your phone downstairs at all times and getting a real alarm clock or getting rid of cable or Snapchat or another app that's tempting you. What is God calling you to do to violently and aggressively protect yourself from this sin? So that's number one, eliminate access. Number two, walk in the light. We have to expose this sin to the light or it will continue to flourish. It's like mold. It's like black mold. You know, black mold is toxic. It's the most dangerous mold, and it grows best in the dark when it's hidden. Light destroys the mold. It can't survive in the light. And it's the same with pornography or lust. When we bring it into the light by admitting it and confessing it, it begins to die. That's why accountability is so critical. We were never designed to live the Christian life on our own. And nowhere is this more true than when it comes to battling our sin. We need the help of others, especially when it comes to a fight so fierce. Now, unfortunately, the accountability that we employ is often pretty lame, and at times can amount to not much more than just sharing the ways in which we have failed, and then Somebody says, hey, that's rough, bro. We'll pray for you. Well, that's not going to get us very far. True accountability involves a couple of important things. First, and this is, I'm speaking primarily here to those who are in an ongoing struggle with pornography. First, you need to find someone you can truly be accountable to, someone that commits to more than just a regular meeting, someone that's willing to take time throughout the week to pray for you and call you and answer your calls when you're tempted and check up on you. To get free of this sin requires time and effort. And church, we need to be willing to help one another with this. Second, you have to be able to distinguish between temptation and sin. And this is easy for Christians to get wrong. Temptation is different than sin. Temptation is when the flesh, the sinful nature, brings wrong or sinful thoughts or images to our minds. Like when you see an immodest woman in an ad or something pops up on your phone. That's not sin. It starts out as a temptation. And what you do in that split second with that temptation will determine whether or not it crosses into sin. You don't confess temptation. The Bible tells you to do two things with temptation, flight or fight. We are to, let's talk first about flight or fleeing our sin. We are to run away from temptation. This is important to understand. We have to run away from temptation. Avert your eyes. Throw your phone down. Physically get away from it. Turn off the TV. Walk out of the movie theater. Run away from the computer. We have to flee. Run away from temptation. And if we can't run, we have to fight. There are situations where we can't run away. Maybe you're talking to someone who's wearing something revealing or an image pops into your mind. You know, it's hard to run away from that. I mean, what are you supposed to do? Chop your head off? You're not able to get away. Well, what do you have to do? You have to fight. You have to fight temptation. Pray to God. Ask Him to deliver you from temptation. Ask Him to give you grace to resist. Speak truth to your mind, which is lying to you and trying to deceive you. Job 31:1 is a great verse. It says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Call your accountability partner. Ask them to pray. We have to fight. And the way to fight against pornography is not to wait until you're alone in the dark with your computer. It's going to battle the very moment you become aware of your desire to see pornography. You have to learn how to win these battles before you look at pornography. And this is where your accountability partner can be helpful. A quick text to them or phone call in time of temptation can keep you from sin. But listen, it won't be easy. You have to want to change. You have to want this. And you have to be willing to fight by the power of God's Spirit. So that's what we're supposed to do with temptation. Fight it and flee from it. And when we do cross the line into sin by taking that second glance or indulging in our lust, we must confess our sin. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have a great solution for sin, don't we? We know what to do with sin, don't we? Amen. Do you know what to do when you sin? Confess it. Confess to the Lord. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a Savior. We're not without hope. We know what to do with this sin. We have a glorious Savior who is eager to forgive us, and not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Now, I know that Jesus is probably the last person in the universe that you want to confess pornography to. It's like confessing it to your dad. It seems like the last person you want to talk to about this. But listen, Jesus is the person we need to go to, not the person we should stay away from. Jesus can handle your sin. If you are a Christian, he's already handled all of your sin on the cross. Your sin is not a surprise to him. And listen, it's not something that frightens him away. He wants you to come to him as broken and disgusting and defiled and as filthy as you are. He's not afraid of you, and he's not keeping you at a distance or waiting to punish you. All of your punishment has been dealt with. It has been exhausted on the cross. The cross can bear your sin. I love this quote by Spurgeon. Be encouraged if you're trapped in sin. Hear the good news of the gospel. This is Charles Spurgeon. The bridge of grace will bear your weight, brother. Thousands of big sinners have gone across that bridge. Yea, tens of thousands have gone over it. Some have been the chief of sinners, and some have come at the very last of their days, but the arch has never yielded beneath their weight. Your sin is not too much for Jesus. He wants you to come to him and to find grace. Confession is the pathway to change. So we need to confess to Christ. We also need to confess to those that we have hurt. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That means that if you are trapped in the sin of pornography, you should confess to your wife or others that you have hurt. Now, I'm not saying that we need to confess every time we lust or fall into this, but if pornography is an ongoing sin in your life and your spouse doesn't know about it, you need to confess to them. You would say, well, no, I can't do that. It'll destroy my relationship. It'll hurt my spouse. When you stare day after day at nude bodies or watch people having sex, you are committing adultery against your wife or husband again and again, and you are already destroying your marriage. You are defrauding and defiling and destroying that relationship. You're violating the vows you have made and completely disregarding God's will. And by not confessing, you are lying to your spouse and deceiving them. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now listen, I recognize that taking this step might present significant challenges. And the pastors are here to help you and to work through this. Start by confessing to the Lord first, and don't hesitate to involve us. I know it's painful. I know it's going to feel like you're going backwards. But confession is the way to escape. Now, that being said, we as a church need to be ready for spouses and others to confess. We need to be ready to listen and to forgive. And again, I know this is not easy, especially if the sins are extensive. Forgiving and rebuilding a marriage that has been poisoned by pornography is not easy. Spouses, if you need help and care, the pastors are here to serve you. I want to ask Bill and Rose King to join me. They humbly offered to share their testimony. They have a powerful story of this. So let's welcome Bill and Rose as they come and join us.
Good morning. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church and Sunday school every week. I was a very energetic kid, bordering on out of control at some time. I had difficulty with school. Sitting still was difficult. It was hard. I couldn't keep my hands to myself or my mouth shut. I was probably ADHD, though it was never diagnosed. In my early teens, I discovered hidden magazines in my house with pictures of women and stories of sexual encounters. And I knew from the first time that I saw this that I was hooked. And I knew that this had to stay concealed. About a year later, I made a profession of faith at an altar call after a Billy Graham movie. I knew I was a sinner, and I needed something different in my life. I lied, I cheated, I swore, I was angry, but no way was I going to admit I looked at pornography. Even though I knew it was wrong, I thought it was best to keep that part of me hidden. I believed I was saved, but I was growing more and more comfortable with living a dual life and becoming adept at keeping my secret life secret. I used excuses and justifications. It wasn't controlling me. It wasn't as bad as some other sins. It wasn't like I was actually doing the things that I was reading about and seeing. However I tried to justify what I was doing, I knew it was wrong. I went through times where it seemed all I could think about was when would be the next opportunity I could have to look at more. Other times it seemed like I hardly thought about it at all. I always thought I was smarter, more socially adept, more athletic than I actually was. And whenever reality would break through and show me who I really was, I would inevitably run back to pornography. This cycle of stressors and escaping through pornography continued into our marriage. I went into marriage feeling relieved, thinking that because I thought that since I was married now, any desire I had to view pornography would just go away. However, the years of practicing selfishness had ingrained it in me. Objectifying women and thinking that this was intimacy corrupted my relationship with Rose. The truth is, I had no clue what I was doing as a husband or a father. I feel like I never really had a solid idea about how to provide for my family. And again, these realities would crush my perception of myself as a good husband, a good father, and a good provider. And again, I would run to pornography to make myself feel better.
We looked good on the outside. Soon we had two children. Bill would hold the kids in church while we worshiped, and we were youth group leaders. But things were not okay. The hours I poured into the babies gave me less energy for Bill, and he soon resented the boys. I felt that I was just an object for Bill's sexual desires. Then I saw Bill on the computer. I will never forget those images. But Bill could not admit his sin, only that he stumbled onto that porn site for the first time. For the next 15 years, we lived two lives. Our public, perfect family with the usual problems we could talk about to friends and family and church. And then our secret, falling apart family. Bill spun out of control at times in his addiction. I knew I could never live up to the women he was looking at. I felt degraded and objectified. Hiding Bill's sin made me ashamed and kept me living a double life too. I filled my days with work and my kids' lives. Our culture feeds us the lie that all guys look at porn like that makes it okay. The availability of porn is so pervasive and yet it's so hidden and shameful and taboo. We literally spent tens of thousands of dollars in revolving doors of Christian counselors that we saw for 50 minutes once a week and had no other contact with. Some suggested divorce on biblical grounds of adultery. Seeing counselors and doing out-of-state workshops made us feel better about trying, but these private settings fueled the secrecy. Bill and I bargained with each other. We made promises. We broke those promises. We manipulated each other and blamed each other and shamed each other, and we outright hated each other. Bill was in and out of jobs. We separated twice for months at a time, and we allowed our kids to live in such ugliness and hypocrisy, denying them security and the gift of seeing an example of a loving marriage. Finally, I reached my limit, and I told Bill to move out for good or get some real help. No more Band-Aids. I refused to enable this any longer. Bill reluctantly agreed to go to a 4-month addiction recovery center, and I barely stopped the car long enough to let him get out and throw him his bag. The boys were glad for him to be gone, too. Our oldest son was looking at colleges and planning to never come back home. But God, the Lord in his timing and infinite wisdom sent us both to the pit. The addiction center isn't just for men. If married, the wives are supported through their women's center. What? This wasn't my problem. I really believed all our problems were Bill's fault. I know I'm not to blame for his sin, but I learned that my disrespect and anger and disgust and total disregard for Bill as a child of God not only triggered Bill, but that these were my sins and I was not owning what I was doing. I had a heart of stone.
I wish there was time for us to share more details about how intimately God worked in each of our hearts to bring us back together. When we least expected it, God arranged circumstances in our relationship that left no doubt that he was not just behind the scenes, but he was orchestrating and delighting to bring glory to himself to redeem our marriage when it was lost. Through those 4 months at the Colony of Mercy at America's Keswick Addiction Recovery Program, we both bowed to God's sovereignty. We got off the throne for the first time in our lives. We knew we were not alone in this battle, as many men and women shared our same story. We saw the depravity of our sins, and hope was given to us by the message of a God of grace and mercy and unconditional love. We forgave as God has forgiven us. We saw each other as broken sinners in need of a Savior. Rose's heart of stone became a heart of flesh. She traded her independence for a dependency on God, her righteous indignation for Christ's righteousness. I exchanged my addiction for the gift of God's grace and my shame for victorious living. God renewed my mind and made me a new creation. God redeemed our marriage and my relationship with our boys. He redeemed the years that the locusts had eaten. Joel 2:25. He has given us the perspective on sex as he intended it to be, and we love each other. We're not perfect. We never will be. But we have tasted freedom from what was drowning us in a cesspool, and we never want to go back to that again. The chains of sexual addiction were broken. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
We're sharing this to encourage others to get out of the darkness and bring this secret into the light, and to be a church that comforts those in sexual sin to receive the hope and freedom and healing that is available through dependency on Christ. All glory be to God.
Thank you, Bill and Rose. Thank you for the hope that you've given to us. Let me just close briefly with my last point, which is this. It's exchange your desires. You can try to eliminate access to porn. You can walk in the light, but you will still seek out porn if you desire it. Pornography is a heart problem. And it's not just that we desire sex or have lust in our hearts. Looking at pornography has all kinds of root causes. Pride, putting yourself above God's commands or putting your desires above your marriage vows. Discontentment, a desire for control, a desire for power. That's why Jesus doesn't want us to physically gouge out our eyes or cut off our hands. If our heart's desires don't change, we'll just use the other eye and we'll use the other hand. That's why the gospel is the only sure hope for those who want to be free of porn. Because Jesus has the power to change your heart's desires. And he does this as you believe in his forgiving and transforming grace. You're saved not just to be free from pornography, but to know and experience the joy of walking with Jesus and following him and becoming more and more like him. The truth that God wants you to know is that your relationship with Jesus is bigger than your struggle with porn. The way to change is not to focus only on battling your wrong desires. It's to focus on Jesus, to focus on the good news of the gospel, to seek God instead of porn, to trust God instead of porn, to want God instead of wanting porn. You need to fight for a close relationship with Jesus more than you fight against porn. Church, fight to know Jesus. Fight to know him. Spend time with him. Think about his love for you. Think about the grace that he's lavished on you. Think about the forgiveness that has come through his death on the cross. Think about the mercy and favor you have with Christ. And as you do this, you will find that Jesus is more satisfying than anything in this world. You will exchange your sinful desires for what you ultimately desire and what will ultimately satisfy Jesus Christ.